And I appreciate the music this morning. Thanks to Brother Bernie and his team today for leading us in music this morning. Very, very thankful for that. I appreciate it very much. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm chapter 4? Psalm chapter 4. I don't know about many of you, but I'm ready to gather together again as a church body. This separation is really not my favorite thing. I'm sure I would have a lot of amens at homes for that. It's time that we, in my opinion, meet together again very soon. I'm starting today a series of messages entitled Unfazed. Unfazed, and subtitled this, Walking with God in Uncertain Times. And we're going to go through different psalms in the book of Psalms, not all of them, there's 150 of them, that would take a while, but we're going to go through different psalms in the Bible, and we're going to study just how people went through uncertain times, the uncertain times they went through, and how they remained unfazed in their walk with God, how they continued to be faithful in their walk with the Lord. We spoke a couple of weeks ago before we began a series on Easter out of Psalm chapter 3. And Psalm chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 4 are what are called companion hymns. Psalm chapter 3 is a morning hymn, a hymn that David probably wrote in the morning and would be sung in the morning. And Psalm chapter 4 is called an evening hymn, or it was the one that was written in the evening. David had a great principle of life, and that is he met with the Lord in the morning and he met with the Lord in the evening. His day was surrounded or covered by the Lord. First thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, David spent time with the Lord. And so it is connected with Psalm chapter 3. It was a hymn from the difficult time of Absalom's rebellion, when Absalom started a coup, and the coup was really just getting into full swing. Psalm chapter 3 was probably within the first 12 to 16 hours, some people believe, on the early end. Some people believe 36 hours after David ran for his life from Jerusalem. Whichever time that is a very, very short period of time. Psalm chapter 4 would be about 12 hours after Psalm chapter 3, 12 to 16 hours after Psalm chapter 3. Both of them very moving, both of them very meaningful, both of them give us great insight into the Word of God and living a life that is unfazed in our walk with God during trying times. So as we prepare for this passage, I just want to read a couple of verses as we get started in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah." Though no one knows exactly who this quote was attributed to for sure, it was William Tecumseh Sherman who said that war is cruelty. We're not sure if he came up with that phrase, but it's attributed to him. He goes on to say, "There's no trying to reform it. The crueler it is, the sooner it will be over." War is cruelty. There's no trying to reform it. The crueler it is, the sooner it will be over. War is for sure violent. War is for sure destructive. It's been glamorized by Hollywood and video games and entertainers and the media and others. It is, we sometimes see its pictures, we hear of its heroes. But let me be very, very clear. War is extremely horrible. War is violent. War is hellish. War is terrible. David, when he writes this, is in the middle of a war. He's really at the beginning of the war. He's later in life. David was probably in his late 60s. He's been king for decades now, and he is at war, and it's not just any war. He has been deposed from his kingdom. He's running for his life from Jerusalem. He's really just got a small band of men, probably at this point as he writes this, less than 2,000 men, probably about 1,500 men. And he is facing an onslaught of armies and people and resources that are looking to track him down and to kill him. And the worst part about it all was who the ringleader was, because the ringleader was his loved son, Absalom. Absalom wanted his father dead. David is in grave danger. The probabilities of a horrible and a violent death are imminent. In David's day, rarely was there a painless death. It was often very, very violent. And the countryside is filled with men looking to have him killed. It is filled with folks that are hunting for his head. There's a price on his head. And David writes Psalm 4. Wrote Psalm 3 in the morning, and it was a difficult psalm. He writes Psalm 4 in the evening, and I'm not trying to be sensational here. I just want you to get the idea that there are thousands of people who are looking for him. There's been a great conspiracy, and the conspiracy has taken over the kingdom, and now the kingdom has turned, and Absalom is in charge, and Absalom is looking to kill his father. And in time of crisis, I want you to notice in verse number 1, David's petition, "Hear me when I call, O God." David is petitioning the Lord, and he is pleading for a response. He says, "Hear me," or "respond," or "reply to me." It refers to answering a person. This is a passionate call. It means something like this: please listen to me. I'm begging you to listen to me when it says, "Hear me when I call." God, please hear me. David is alone. There's only a few folks with him, and he needs to hear from God. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." David understands the source of his righteousness. Notice what it says there: "God of my righteousness." Means to be in a, the word righteousness means to be in a right relationship with God, a right ethical or legal standing with God, that God can be in a good relationship with man, and man in a good relationship with God. And David says, "God of my righteousness, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." It's a passionate plea that David gives, and he pleads for understanding and relief, and he refers to the Lord as the Lord of my righteousness. And we have to understand this, that any righteousness that we have comes from God. It's not our righteousness that which we bring to the table. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The Bible is not referring to the theoretical righteousness of God, but rather the actual. God alone is the source of all righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6 says, "We are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness," our meaning mankind, the totality of mankind, "all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag," or "as filthy rags, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken away." All of our righteousness is as a filthy rag, but it is the Lord's righteousness that we have, that we possess. Any good thing that we do, any righteousness that we have, comes from the Lord. And that's what David is saying. "Oh God, my righteousness." Nothing do we bring to the table. That's what Paul reiterated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, when the scripture says, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The source of any good that we do comes from Christ. Scripture goes on to say in verse number 1, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." It's a surety of relief. David tells the Lord, "God, hear me. God, in my righteousness, you have enlarged me when I was in distress." You have, the word enlarged me, just get, you've relieved me in times of danger. God, I've been in dangerous situations before. I've been in difficult situations before, and you have relieved me. And here's really what he's saying. God, do that to me again. Do that for me again. I was in distress. I was backed into a corner. I was in a tight spot, and there was no one that I thought could help me. There was no one that I thought could relieve me. There was no one that I thought could relieve me or get me out of this dangerous situation. But God, you relieved me. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Be gracious towards me. Show me favor, is what David's saying. Hear my prayer. And then he says, in verse number 2, we see his problem. Why does he need God to hear his prayer? "O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" David's problem is very clear in this passage of Scripture. The sons of men, the rebels that were there, those that were attacking him, those that wanted him dead, those that wanted to take his life. He says, "O you sons of men." So he takes his prayer and he's talking to God. And now he is in his mind talking to, and in his heart he's talking to his antagonist, those who were attacking him. "Oh, you rebels, you enemies of righteousness." That's the phrase what Son of Man means. "How long will you turn my glory into shame? Absalom, how long will you take the kingdom?" That is a picture of God's goodness to the nation of Israel. "How long will you take my kingdom that is a gift to us from God? How long will you take that position that was not given to you by God, but you have stolen it? How long will you turn the glory of Israel into shame?" You ever been gone through a hard time and thought, how long is this going to continue? How long is this issue going to continue? How long is this sickness going to continue? How long is my child going to run away from God? How long is the financial crisis going to last? How long are we going to be isolated? Though not a direct parallel, there is a parallel here. How long am I going to have to endure this? How long, verse number 2, will you love vanity and seek after leasing? How long will you love emptiness, delusion, worthlessness? Absalom, what you're doing is not going to come to a successful end. You rebels, you part of the coup, Ahithophel and the rest, there's not going to be a win here for you. This is going to end in delusion. Because you're fighting the righteousness of God. How long will you believe in lies? How long will you seek after lies? How long will you seek after deception? David is talking about his problem. They're disgracing the kingdom. They're disgracing the name of God. They're attacking the testimony of the Lord. David's not just concerned about his own position. He is primarily, from the nature of this text, he's primarily concerned about the testimony of God. I'm going through a crisis. Boy, shouldn't that be our first thought? What's the testimony of the Lord in this? What's God's testimony going to be to a lost and dying world? And how long will these folks believe in worthless lies? How long will they follow that? And that's what David is saying to these folks. How long will you believe that? How long will you do that? And David reminds his enemies of God's work in verse number 3. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." The Lord has set apart him that is godly. The word godly means those who have a personal relationship with the Lord. Those who practice loving kindness. The idea here is the folks who reflect the character of God. the folks who reflect the character of God. And that's what he says. Know ye that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly, he that reflects the character of God for himself. Don't you understand that? No, you need to know that God has that person set apart for himself. It's what the author of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Can I be super candid with you this morning? God has set apart for himself. God is glorified by people who walk with him, who love him, and who desire to have a personal relationship with him. Oh yes, salvation is an absolute. If you're listening to me this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never repented of your sin, that means to agree with God that you've sinned against him and turn from your sin and trust only in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you cannot have a relationship with God. But if you will turn to God, he promises to save you. But once you are saved, then God has a desire for you to have a meaningful, purposeful, intentional relationship with him. That's what God desires. God wants to be close to us. God wants to be next to us. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't know as much as you do. It's not so much about knowing as it is about being. Now, the more we know, the better we can be. So you could have been saved for 10 minutes and be walking with the Lord, or you could be saved for 60 years and be walking with the Lord. The whole idea here is one that desires to have a personal relationship with God. You could know all there is to know about the Scripture and not be godly. Notice what David says. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Well, what does it mean? Well, 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter quoting the Old Testament. God desires a people that want to be like him. Like him. Like him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I want to be like him? See, David tells them, God will hear me when I call. Goes on to say in verse number 3, the Lord will hear me when I call, because David understood God answers prayer, because David had seen God answer prayer, as David had worked diligently, and David was not a perfect man. By the time we read this, David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He had sought forgiveness and received forgiveness. David had committed murder against Bathsheba's husband, sought forgiveness, received forgiveness. This is one of the consequences. This coup is one of the consequences of David's horrible sin. But David understood something. Though it was a consequence of his sin, still the antagonist to the kingdom needed to understand, and David is praying for them and trying to exhort them. He does not have a mind of destruction on them. That's not his heart. We'll see that in just a moment. But David understood and understands that if we will come to God, regardless of what we have done, even as believers, if we will come to God with a penitent or repentant heart, God will forgive us and God will restore us regardless of what we have done. And our failures in the moment do not take over as failures of a lifetime. And David says, the Lord will hear me when I call. David understood that God answers prayer. David understood that we serve a God who is not silent, that we serve a God whose ears are not shut off to the rest of to us. David understood that we serve a God who listens to our prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And good things doesn't mean Ferraris and mansions. good things means the close, intimate, personal relationship with God. Some of those things, by way of monetary things, sure, God gives those, but this is not a declaration of a prosperity theology where, oh, a good thing is this and a good thing is that. No, God gives good things and God knows what is good for us. We see David's problem is that the kingdom was being humiliated, and he's reminding these men to turn to God and that God will hear prayer and that God will give them an opportunity to turn, and God will restore them and God will allow them to come back to him. And then we see David's plea in verse number 4-6. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Stand in awe, tremble. It literally expresses the idea of shaking. You're so fearful that you're shaking. He's saying, stand in awe. This is how David's talking to them. Understand this. This is his plea to those who are attacking him. Tremble before God. You're going to be judged by God. And sin not. Don't carry out this treachery in Israel. Don't carry out this sin. Stop this coup right now. End it right now. Don't be a part of this. Walk away. Go home. Talk to yourself. When he goes on to say in verse number 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, talk to yourself when you're alone, when you're on your bed. Remind yourself that this is a very bad thing. Remind yourself that this sin will only lead in death and destruction. Remind yourself you will not win because you're fighting the Lord. Remind yourself that in the end you will lose, and tremble before God because you will stand before him as judge. And this is what David is saying to his enemies. But boy, isn't there an application for our own life? Sometimes we get caught in the mire and the mix and the muck of sin, and we begin to think, man, we can handle this and we can deal with it. And I'll tell you what, this coronavirus, is our church isn't gathered together. This is one of my greatest fears, is that we could walk in sin and nobody, because there's not regular accountability, no one will really know. And we can have a Zoom face where everything seems good, and we can run and we can hide and we can get away. I would exhort you with what David said this morning. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Talk to yourself. Talk biblical truth to yourself, and understand we too will stand before the judge. I'm not saying that there's open sin in your life, but I'm saying you need to talk to yourself. And if there is, speak to yourself and be holy, for God is holy. Repent of that sin and turn back to daily walking with Christ. Tremble before God. Verse number 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The sacrifice of righteousness, repentance is the idea here, to have a change of mind and heart or motives. And here's what David is saying. He's saying you're walking down this road to the coup, and you're involved in this. And verse number 5, offer a sacrifice of righteousness. That the idea of that is a meat offering that one would give to the Lord. And the idea here is that it's righteous. But before you could offer that, your heart has to be cleansed. So there's this implicit idea, or this implied idea, that you must turn from your sin and come back. And the turning always starts in the heart. That's what he's referring to in verse number 4, that you need to commune with your heart. And when your heart realizes, oh yes, I've sinned against God, then you turn your heart. But to complete it, there's a physical response to an internal change. And the physical response was the sacrifice of righteousness. Turn from that and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Rather than attacking, and rather than fighting, and rather than starting a coup, and rather than killing, put your trust in the Lord. And can I be clear on this? If you study this out in 1 Samuel, you understand that David in a lot of ways was in the wrong. David wasn't perfect through this. Let's not deify David. David ignored his son Absalom. David allowed great treachery in his family. David allowed Absalom's sister, David's daughter, to be abused by one of David's other sons, Absalom's half-brother. I mean, David was not a good father. And in truth, David, through this, made many, many major mistakes that preachers have preached on for thousands of years. David was not perfect through all of this. But Absalom's response was 10,000 times worse than David's error. Why? Because Absalom and those with him took authority upon themselves that rested in the hand of God alone. And they trusted more in their own power and their own conniving and their own abilities than they did trusting in the Lord. David is not saying here that he was perfect. David, the scripture is not saying that David was without error. But when it came to the coup, it was God. And it is God that lifts up kings and removes them. And David is saying here, hey, you need to turn from this, offer the sacrifice of praise, and put your trust totally. The word trust means confidence. Put your confidence in the Lord. You might say, well, God's not working on my timetable. I know He's working on His. I've had any number of people, and I've felt it myself, how much longer is this coronavirus thing going to go on? They said it was going to be horrible, and Pastor, it's not near as bad as they said. And how much more, how much longer, how many people's lives are going to be negatively affected? Can I be so candid with you when I say this? That it is our responsibility and our joy during this time to learn to put trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Stop the fight. Stop trying to work your own way. Stop trying to develop your own plan. And it's not a call to ambivalence. This is a call to dependence and trust in God. We see David's plea. And finally, in verses 6 to 8, and this is the big idea of the text, we see David's peace. He says in verse number 6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." There's a common struggle in David's peace. Hey, there's many who say, who'll show us any good? There's many. And I think maybe in my mind, this is how I see it, is that David's in a camp and there's hundreds of men around him, and they've been faithful to serve the king, and they've been faithful to serve Israel, and they've sacrificed life and limb for Israel, and now they're alone with the king and they're running for their lives, and it's just at most a couple thousand men in the entire area that are defenders of David, at least as far as they know. There's a much bigger faction of loyalty than they know at this time. Again, we're talking in the first 48 hours of the coup. There's a much bigger faction than they know at this time. But there's probably many men, again, this is the way it works in my mind, there's probably many men who are standing around David, or David had heard them talking, maybe to one another. They probably wouldn't say it to the king. But how many of them are saying, man, come on, we've just been trying to do the right thing. Who's going to show us any good? We're not going to survive this. And so David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. In other words, he's saying this, God, shine your face on us. God, meet with us. God, protect us. God, help us, is really what he's calling out. Lord, you have to do something here, because if you don't, we're destined for failure. David is very clear about that. And then we see David started here with this, with this petition, God, you have to hear me. And then we see in verse number 7, David's peace, thou hast put gladness in my heart. God, you have to hear us. I'm being attacked. Where are you? God of my righteousness, have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. I'm being attacked. Those of you that are attacking me, repent. Those of you that are attacking me, turn to God. Those of you that are attacking me, do sacrifices of righteousness. Those of you that are attacking God, the kingdom of God, the position, the authority, put your trust in the Lord. Stand in awe. Don't sin. Talk to yourself. Walk with God. And then David comes to the end, and this is what he says. God, you have put gladness in my heart. Lord, you put it there. Well, what's the measure of the of gladness? The idea of gladness is joy. The idea of gladness is celebration. God, you put gladness in my heart, and you put more gladness in my heart than at the time that their corn and their wine was increased. God, I'm happier right now than I am when it's harvest season and when there is a bountiful harvest, which if you know an agrarian culture, a culture where farming and ranching is paramount, especially in this part of the world at that time, if you had a good harvest, it was a time of tremendous celebration. It was like the best county fair days ever. It was like a huge New Year's Eve party. Just to put it in perspective, when the corn and the wine were increased, when there was plenty of grapes on the vine and the corn grew like mad, I mean, those were the best celebrations. And David is saying here, I'm happier right now in the midst of this cruel war than at the celebrations of corn and wine increasing. Why am I happier right now? Well, because the Lord has lit his countenance upon us. And notice what he says in verse number 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. The circumstances didn't change, folks. It's not like suddenly the coup was over and David and his family were picnicking by the beach and Absalom was, you know, a faithful, submitted follower to the king. No. The circumstances hadn't changed. David was still facing grave and difficult times. But he was enjoying the joy of the Lord. He had been the king without joy three and a half years earlier than this. He had been in a position of great authority. His kingdom was thriving. But things were not as they seemed. And there was no gladness in his heart. He was under the continual conviction of the Lord. And Nathan the prophet came and preached a message to him and said, thou art the man. You're the sinner. You're the one that's got to get your life right. And David repented and turned his life around and began to obey the Lord again. And God restored to David the joy of his salvation. And now there's gladness in his heart more than at any other time. It's unprecedented. It's unprecedented. See, I know when times are uncertain, human flesh, what we begin to do is we begin to doubt and we begin to fret and we begin to worry and we have anxiety and we're like, And then anxiety, and you know this to be true, anxiety can become addictive. How many of us know those people that no matter what happens, they can always find a problem with it? They can always find a reason to worry. They can always find a negative. I know some people like that. That no matter, you just kind of quit saying anything to them because no matter what you say, they can always find a negative. Gabe, my family and I, we were given, this is a total joke, my family and I, we were given $10 million. These folks would say something like this, like, oh, I just wouldn't want to pay the taxes on that. Well, I was given $10 million. Yeah, but I was talking to somebody and they talked about the government and how bad it was going to be. I'd rather have nothing. Well, I'm just saying, I was given that. Or something like this. Man, my wife and kids, they're really healthy. Well, that's good, but you need to be prepared for major, major sickness. I knew a friend one time, and he was really healthy, and no lie, within 60 days, we were having his funeral. I mean, they're just negative. But they find a problem with everything. And then every little problem, even real problems, David was in the midst of a real problem here. We're in the midst with this coronavirus of a serious problem. It's out of our hands. It's a serious problem. People are like, oh, what's going to happen? In the midst of a major coup, David is glad as he can be. David has great joy. Notice verse number 8. I will both lay me down in peace. The word peace is the Hebrew word that we know, shalom, and it means this, tranquility. I will lay me down in tranquility and sleep. Why? For thou, Lord, the word Lord here is Jehovah, the self-existent one, the God of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New Testament, thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Lord, I'm going to lay down and sleep. You've put gladness in my heart. You've put peace in my soul. I've got joy and peace living inside me. And I'm going to lay down and sleep because only you can make me dwell in safety. Listen to how David says it. I was in the kingdom just 6 months ago, and I had hundreds and thousands of servants and armies that did everything that I said. And I cannot, or I was not at peace, because I had armies and I had servants and I had people defending me. I was at peace because you made me to dwell in safety. When I was a kid, my dad was bigger than life. My dad's not a big man, but when you're a kid, your dad's big. And my dad was bigger than life, and he was our protector. I can remember whenever my dad was home, I'd sleep great. I'd never have a problem at all. But there were times when dad would be out of the house overnight, maybe traveling to preach at a church somewhere that was normally it, or maybe at a conference or something like that. I didn't sleep as well as when dad wasn't there, or as when dad was there. I struggled a little bit to sleep. Why? Because truly I wasn't as confident in my mom's ability to protect our family. Now, my mom had a wicked right cross, but she probably only had that with me and my brother. I don't think she could do that to anybody else. But my dad, he was the protector. You say, you shouldn't put confidence in your dad. Well, when you're a kid, there's a great parallel to how you view your dad and how you'll view your dad as an adult. And man, I was a great savior. It really, even in my 30s, when I'd go back to mom and dad's house, I slept great because my dad was there. Now, when I go to their house, he sleeps great. But as a kid, I had great safety because my dad was protecting the house. Here's what David understood. God, I'm going to lay down in peace and sleep because only you make me dwell in safety. God, nothing's going to happen to me that you didn't either cause or allow. I'm not going to be, David wasn't being careless or casual. David wasn't ignoring the need for protective measures. He wasn't doing any of that. Let's not be silly or sarcastic with what the Bible is saying. David understood without a doubt where his safety came from. And he was able, in the midst of the greatest military attack on his kingdom and possibly in the history of the nation of Israel to that point, David was able to lay down in the midst of a cave somewhere on the other side of the Jordan River, and David was able to sleep, if you will, like a baby in the midst of war where, as Sherman said, war is cruel and violent and hellish. David was able to sleep. Why? Because God makes him dwell in safety. Well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, there's two. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be safe. You cannot be safe until you are saved. Oh, you might have a measure of physical safety, and I hope that you do. We don't want anybody to be unsafe. That would concern me greatly. But you cannot have eternal safety until you repent of your sin, agree with God that you have sinned against Him, you have broken His law, and your sin, the price of your sin, the cost of your sin, sends you to hell for all of eternity. That's the cost of your sin. And if you die today without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. It's the truth, But it doesn't have to be this way, because Jesus died for you, and if you will put your trust in Him, the Bible says that God will, here's the Bible word, that He will save you, He will redeem you, He will forgive you of your sins, He'll give you eternal life, He'll give you peace, because it is a product of God that comes to those who know Him and walk with Him. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, get saved. There's a section on our website entitled Why Jesus. If you need further information, go there. Read it. Email me, chris.chadwick@canyonridgebaptist.com. Call our church, 858-627-9394. We want to help you. Our goal in life is to help you know Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, get saved. Application number one. If you are saved, here's the question. Are you finding your peace in the Lord? Are you able to lay down at night and sleep knowing that God alone makes us dwell in safety? I'll be honest, this message is easier to preach than it is to live sometimes. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I get ready for bed and the phantom fears and phantom worries begin to happen. And I begin to think about things that aren't even real and run through scenarios. And the Bible says I have to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And I have to think on things that are true and lovely and honest and good report and worthy of praise. I have to focus on those things. Why? Because that's what the Scripture commands, and that's where God is leading us, and my peace does, you know, we understand peace doesn't come from circumstances. David was in a horrible circumstance. Peace comes from our Savior, and David is talking here, and he says, God, only You can make me dwell in safety. Only You can make me dwell in security. God, only You will keep me safe. So, dear brother and sister in Christ, I ask you this morning, are you finding your peace in the Lord? And if you're finding your peace in circumstances, you need to repent. And you say, what do you mean by repent, Pastor? I mean, if you've been finding your peace and have found your peace because life was good and easy and everything rolled out just like you were hoping for or pretty close to it, one of the things we're learning in uncertain times is that as Christians, when we go through uncertainty, it really tests where our peace is rested. And if you have been phased by this virus or by a sickness or by a situation, our call from this text of Scripture for every one of us and all of us is to pull back and speak truth to ourselves from the Word of God and commune with our own heart, verse number 4. And come back to Christ, understanding that He alone is the source of our safety. So, single person, you need not fret about whether or not or when you will get married. The Lord will take care of that. Younger person, young adult, you don't need to worry what your career is going to be like when you're 40. Oh, you got to work, you got to study, you got to do some things, but we don't need to stress out about those things. It is the Lord that will guide us. Married couple, what are we going to do financially? God's going to take us through. We have to make some decisions. We have to work hard. We have to follow biblical principles, but God is going to guide us. And our prayer tonight or this morning is that you will allow God to guide you. Father, bless our time in the Word. Thank You for it. I pray that You'd help us today to do and be exactly what You desire us to be. Open our hearts to Your truth. I pray that, Lord, we will understand that You alone make us dwell in safety. I pray, Father, that we will find our peace in You. Even in the midst of war, we could be at peace. Father, we're not in war, but we are facing uncertain times. And I pray, Lord, that You will help us to trust in You. You will convict us where we're off. And Lord, You will bring us back to a place of safety, security, and stability in You. Grant great peace to every member and friend of Canyon Ridge. I pray for those who heard the message this morning who don't know You as Savior. I pray that today, Father, they would repent of their sin and confess that You alone are God, that You died, You sent Jesus, Your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that You alone can save them. I pray they will confess that to You today and they will believe it with their heart. Help us today, Father, to be all You desire us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.